Shalach. So I really like the idea that hit me this week for this. The truth of the matter is that I told it over to one of my daughters, and she didn't seem as impressed as I am, but we'll see. But I really like that. 18. So we'll see. But the idea that we're going to talk about has ramifications not only for this particular shiur and about B'Shalach, but for life. It's about tefillah. It's about davening. And the question that I have is actually a relatively straightforward one. If you look at the first source on the sheet, these are four psukim from our parsha, from B'Shalach. Even though most of B'Shalach, it turns out to be Kriyas Yamsuf and the Shira, nonetheless, there's an awful lot of other stuff going on. And at every turn, as we're going to see, the Jews need something very basic, fundamental, not like a luxury, just like existence. And Hashem waits for them to ask for it before providing it. So the first one is at Yam Suf. So I just brought you, a pasuk in which Vayet Moshe es yado al hayam. Moshe, as Hashem tells him to, extends his hand over the sea. Vayolach Hashem es hayam baruch kedem azah kol halayla. And then Hashem moves the sea, splits the sea. But before that, Moshe, it seems, davened to Hashem. I brought you that pasuk because it's actually not entirely clear where Moshe davened to Hashem. What we find is the Jews standing there panicking, and Moshe telling them, don't worry about it, Hashem is going to fight for you. And then Hashem turns to Moshe and he says, Matitzak Eli, why are you calling out to me? Tell them to move forward. But the pasuk seems to assume that in fact, yes, Moshe did daven to Hashem, even though the pasuk doesn't tell us what his tefillah was. So at Yam Suf, there is some form of tefillah, and then Hashem says, okay, fine, I'm going to save you from Mitzrayim. After they cross through the Yam Suf, they move along. 3 days later, they're out of water. What are we going to do? Vayitzak el Hashem. Moshe cries out to Hashem. Vayirayu Hashem eitz. Hashem shows him a piece of wood. Vayashlech el hamayim. Throws it into the water. Vayimtiku hamayim. And the water becomes sweet. And now they have water to drink. Then they need food. Again, Moshe davens to Hashem. And Hashem says, no problem. Hinanim amtir lachem lachem en hashemayim. I'm going to give you bread out of the heavens. And then finally, they get attacked by Amalek. And Moshe has to raise up his hands to Hashem, and at that point the Jews are victorious, right? Moshe raises his hands, and the people see it, and they also focus on Hashem, and therefore they defeat Amalek. All of these are basic needs, right? There's nothing frivolous about what they're asking for. It's Egyptians are running after us, we're out of water, we're out of food, Amalek has attacked. Why does Hashem wait for them to ask?
Well, I think it's pretty to show that the basic needs we need, so how much more so when miracles happen or things that are above and beyond or what seems out of nature or ordinary. It's all from Hashem. We shouldn't take it for granted.
So wanting us to do it in order that we should always remember that it came from Hashem. So Hashem is willing to watch us starve, right? Or die of thirst, or suffer at the hands of Mitzrayim.
Ostensibly, we don't really know.
Right, we don't know. Maybe at the last minute he would have done something.
Yeah, exactly.
That's fair. So maybe it's about us recognizing it came from Hashem. Fair possibility.
Just tefillah and, asking for it, not expecting it to come to us, because then, okay, everything will just be taken for granted.
Right. Okay. No, I think it's a fine idea. I'm going to go in a different direction, but I think it's a fine idea. And as Dazi points out, it's true. We don't know what would have happened next. Had they not davened, where do things go? It's kind of good that we didn't wait that long.
Right.
Fine. But this has obvious applications for us as well. Because, really, what's the point of tefillah ever? Hashem knows what we need. He knows what our merits are. Either we deserve it, or we don't deserve
it. It's for us.
So I'm going to come back to that idea, the idea that it's not about Hashem at all, it's about what we need. I'm going to come back to that.
Is this the first time we see Kol Yisrael or Moshe or anybody actually dominating Hashem for something?
In Mitzrayim we did, right? We cried out and then Hashem heard.
Cried out, right.
Did Noach do that?
Yeah.
In the Teva, something? Was there?
So we don't find Noach davening in the Teva. Hashem tells him when it's time to leave. We don't see Noach davening in the Teva. I mean, you have other cases of davening. Abraham davening.
Yes. But more in this instance.
Right. I think Mitzrayim really counts, and Moshe does it repeatedly in Mitzrayim about ending the Makos, right? Or complaining when Paro makes things harder for us. You do find
Abraham.
That. Yeah, no, for sure in Bereishis, and Yaakov does it,
and
Yitzchak and Rivka both do it. But I'm going to make the question stronger. Because if you take a look at number 2, this is my favorite psukim. You gotta love this pasuk. After ostensibly Moshe has done some form of davening to Hashem, although again the pasuk doesn't say clearly that Moshe davened, but Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Matitzak Eli, why do you cry out to me? I'm taking this simple pshat translation of the pasuk. There are ways you could warp the pasuk if you wanted to, but the simple translation is, why are you crying out to me? Daber el bnei Yisrael v'yisau. Speak to the Jews and tell them, go ahead. They should travel into the sea. So you read this and think to yourself, well, was that realistic? I mean, Moshe should have thought of that himself. Oh, sure, you should tell them to go out to the sea. Like, that's the obvious approach to dealing with Mitzrayim being, coming at us. What else would I tell them to do?
But it also seems that Hashem saying, don't ask me for anything.
Yeah.
Just go and...
So look at the Medrash in source number 3, Rabbi Elazar HaModoi. The Medrash brings you a series of explanations, of which we're going to see 2 of them, for this line. Rabbi Elazar HaModoi Omer, Matitzak Eli, why are you crying out to me? Al Banai, why are you crying out, Al Banai Ani Tzarich Tzitna. Matitzak, I'm just looking at my translation and realizing that I should have put in commas. But Matitzak Eli, why are you crying out to me? Abonai ani tzarich tzivui. Do I need a command from you about my children? Abonai v'apol yadai titzaveni. Are you going to command me? Are you going to tell me what I should do for my children and that which I created, building off of Pasuk in Yeshaya? V'alok v'muchanim heim lefanai misheshis yimei bereishis. They were already prepared for me from creation. I've been looking for the Jews, I've been looking for this moment since the time that I created the world. I don't need you to tell me what the Jews need. Shenamar, and he gives you a pasuk. Im yamushu achukim ha'elim milafanaynu Hashem gam zera Yisrael yishbosu miyos goy lefanay kol hayamim. If all of the laws of the universe would cease to exist, the Jews would cease to be a nation before me for all time. Meaning, in other words, we are fundamental to the existence of the universe. There have to be people of Hashem's breed, people of this covenant that Hashem made with us. And that's something you see elsewhere in Tanakh, elsewhere in the Gemara. But the point is that as the Medrash reads it, Hashem's response to Moshe is, I know what they need. I don't need you to tell me. So if that's true, why does God wait for us to ask?
But he's not telling him. He's just relying on the message that the Jews want him.
Right.
It's not.
But why is that needed? You're right. He's not telling Hashem, this is what you ought to do. But why is he saying anything to Hashem? Why
making it sound like you should never daven?
Yeah.
It's letting it run the world. Just
right.
Your life.
I know what I'm doing.
Right.
Yeah. That's what it sounds like.
It sounds like Hashem is saying that you should expect Hashem to perform these things.
Right.
Yeah,
go ahead. I'll take care of it. I'll do what I need.
You just go about your lives and don't worry about it. I got it.
Yeah.
That's what it sounds like. It's very hard. I love Rabbi Elazar HaModoi's line. It's a beautiful statement. These are my children. I got it. But
no, and it does follow the shot of the sentence of the pasuk.
Yeah.
Well.
Yes.
Out of reach.
No, not out of reach at all. Yeah. And the truth is, sometimes the answer is that Hashem really doesn't want you to appeal to him. Hashem wants you to do something about it, right? Sometimes Hashem really does want action. Like in this case, Hashem says, I'm looking for you to march into the sea. Take a look at number 4. This is also from that same Medrash, Rabbi Nassan's explanation. Yeah.
How should Moshe have known to do that?
Yes, that's a question. But take a look first at Rabbi Nassan. Rabbi Nassan Omer Mishum Rabbi Yossi Amachozi. He says, Hashem is saying, I already wrote into my Torah that you are the most loyal one in my entire house. Ata birshusi, behem birshusi. You're in my domain, Hayam Bereshusi, and the sea is in my domain. Vani Asisi Chalav Gizbar, I have put you in charge of the sea. So this is how you should know what to do. Since, I mean, Moshe has not heard Hashem say, V'chol Desi Ne'amanu, that's not coming until Parshas Baloscha. You know that I'm looking out for you, Moshe. You know how special you are. So you should expect that I have given you the power to accomplish everything you're supposed to do.
So don't cry out of the loss of bitachon, dove in for strength, or dove in for capability or continuance to
work. I don't know if it's loss.
Be desperate.
Yeah, I don't know if it's loss of bitachon as much as it is loss of self-confidence.
Or maybe, yeah.
Like, I can't do it.
I know that Hashem performs miracles with water. Just right. Don't question me. Go ahead.
So that answers the water question, but what about the food?
And that's my problem. That's why I wrote on the sheet. God wants action, but not always, because that doesn't work for the other three cases.
Right.
Right? That doesn't work when it comes to the... Hashem doesn't respond when the Jews need food. Hashem doesn't say to Moshe, "Nu, hit the ground. Why aren't you hitting the ground to bring forth food? Stretch out the matzah to the sky and food is going to fall from the heavens." Moshe isn't called on to do anything. Ditto when it comes to the water. Right? This isn't even a case where he's going to be told later, talk to a rock and the rock will produce water. This is, I have to show you. Here's a piece of wood. You put it in the water is going to become sweet. Moshe has no means of doing anything. It isn't expected to do anything. So even if here Hashem is saying, I didn't want you to daven, I wanted you to, you know, trust that I've got you, and therefore just march into the sea, that's not generally speaking true. And further, we have some great sources in the Gemara that speak to the fact that we are that we are expected to daven. The classic in source number 5 on the pasuk in Tehillim, which actually was today's Shir Shalom, Hashem says Harchev Picha va'amaleihu. Right, Tehillim Pei Aleph, I believe. Hashem says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Reish Lakish says in source number 5, "Im sidarta tfila." If you have arranged prayer, if you're going to daven, lo te meitzer pei picha, don't narrow your mouth, el harchev picha b'amaleihu, widen your mouth and I will fill it. Meaning, ask for a lot. Hashem wants you to ask for a lot. He is looking for tefillah. And then the classic one in source number 6, the Gemara in Yevamos, which you've surely come across at some point, the pattern among the Avos and Imahos of their inability to have children and the pain that they go through. And the Gemara asks, why in the world do they have to go through that? Hashem desires the prayers of the righteous. This is a really hard concept. This is difficult. The idea that people should be put through this, no less Avram and Sarah and Yitzhak and Rivka, you know, and what Rachel goes through, is very hard to accept. But the Gemara is saying very clearly that as it understands, so to speak, God's philosophy, Hashem wants us to daven, and I don't understand why. I just don't get it. You said Rabbi Elazar Modoy explained it. I know what you need. So there's no need for you to ask why are you pushing us to ask, and the answer isn't always I want you to do it like it was at Yam Suf.
But maybe it's because there's this component of tefillah that it's not for Hashem but it's for ourselves.
Right. So that goes back to something that someone here actually already said. Dina said it. That yeah, maybe it's about us.
Yeah, but for the Avos.
And even for the others, as you'll see in a second. Take a look at source number 7. I'm going to bring you 3 approaches which I think have sort of I'm going to bring you 3 approaches. You'll see. The first approach is that it's about us. And I have 2 different versions of this. Version number 1 is we don't deserve it yet, whatever it is that we want. Granted, Nazi, this won't work for the others. Understood. But we don't deserve it yet. But through tefillah, we make ourselves more worthy. Right? I brought you Shimshon Rafal Hirsch on the word lehit palel. Right? Classic question. What in the world does the word lehit palel actually mean? The term pei lamed lamed is a term that's usually used for judging. V'nasan bifli lim, the Torah says, when it speaks about a court-ordered payment. So Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch notes that, and also notes that the term lehitpalel seems to refer back to the davener. Something is happening to him, the hit, beginning. So he says, hit palel, from which tefillah is derived, originally meant to deliver an opinion about oneself, to judge oneself. That's what lihit palel comes from. Thus it denotes to step out of active life in order to attempt to gain a true judgment about oneself, that is, about one's ego, about one's relationship to God and the world, and of God and the world to oneself. So tefillah is actually an experience in which you grow. You evaluate yourself. And you start to, you know, obviously it's still happening in the context of davening to Hashem. It's not like it's, you know, meditation, you know, self-reflection, you know, cheshbon hanefesh, I'm going to take stock of who I am.
It sounds more like that.
It does, doesn't it?
No,
but
I feel like it's more judging yourself about your relationship with Hashem.
Right.
Like how...
Yeah, no, and I think I would look at it that way.
If I would read this and not really have like a different understanding of tefillah at all, like, I would think that meditation is more in line with what Rav Hirsch is talking about.
Right, and I think part of that is because I, you know, brought you an excerpt from,
okay,
you know, what is a longer piece. But once you start looking at what's in tefillah, you recognize that it's not me talking to myself. It's very much, you know, looking at my connection with Hashem. But he, in Rav Hirsch's formulation, it's with this idea that you're going to look back at who you are. That's the way that he frames it. The problem is, as Dasi already noted, again, these are the avos and imahos we're talking about. We take it for granted that, you know, if others have deserved children, they deserve children too. Now, granted that what they're looking for is founding the Jewish people, maybe that's a different level. Maybe what they need is really something that they have to work on. But I would actually take this is my second version of the first approach for those keeping score. The idea that it's about us is that tefillah is a growth process that demands more of us, even if we already deserve whatever it is. But there's a growth process. It's effectively, it's a teachable moment. It's a time when we find that there's more we can do. And I wanted to explain this in the context of a Gemara in Menachos, in source number 8. It's a little bit out of nowhere, but I think it applies. The Gemara is talking about putting oil in the menorah, in the Beis HaMikdash. The menorah is supposed to stay lit all night. Right? There's this idea that people have in their heads that the menorah is lit 24 hours a day. That's not true. Me'erev ad bokir, the Torah says. There is the possibility, the Gemara talks about it, when they came in the morning, did they find the light still burning when they had to clean out the menorah for the next night? But the menorah has to stay lit all night. How do you know how much oil to put in the menorah? Right? It isn't like they sold it in, you know, pre-measured gel cups where, you know, it says on it it's going to last 4 hours and you hope for three. How did you know what to put in? So the answer is, well, I know what we put in the night before. But there was the first night. What did they do the first time?
Maybe there was someone there refilling when...
Someone there refilling. That's interesting. The Gemara doesn't entertain that idea.
You're worried about the first night only?
Yes.
The first night in history.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what.
The Kohen Gadol would say.
No, but you're asking a very important question, which I'm going to come back to. Hold that question. But yes, I'm asking the very first time. The Gemara is asking the very first time. And look at the Gemara's answer. Ika da'amri, the English is on the top of the next slide if you want that. Ika da'amri milamala lamata shiaru. Ika da'amri milamata lamala shiaru. One view is, they put in more than they could possibly need first. And as they saw how it worked, then they were able to cut down over the, you know, so the next night they do the less, next night they do a little less. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's one approach. The Ika de'amri, but some said no. Mata lamala shiaru. They actually started with less and built up. So in other words, they started by putting in less and they said, oh, you know what? That didn't burn long enough. No, we have to add more the next night.
That sounds like a lot of work. That wouldn't sound like that.
Well, that's a lot of work. That means you didn't make it the first night.
Yeah.
So take a look at the Gemara. Manda amari mata lamala shiru. The one who says they started small and then added, hatara chasam amon and shal Yisrael. Hashem doesn't want to waste our money. And you can think about this, the olive oil contribution from all of Claudius, or like, how expensive was this?
Also, they could reuse it the next night. If they came in the morning and they saw there was still more olive oil left,
I'm not sure you could. I wonder if there wouldn't be a Lina problem. Things that are supposed to be on the Mizbeach that stay on overnight may be disqualified for the next night. This is in the Mizbeach, so I'm not sure whether Lina would apply. The Gemara talks about how they cleaned it out every day. I don't remember offhand whether Lina applied to the Oil of Menorah. But the idea is, even though it's so inexpensive, nonetheless, Hashem doesn't want to spend the money of Klal Yisrael. And this comes up in another area of halacha called Hefsid Merubah. The idea that in cases of great financial loss, so Hashem, we have in halacha, we have various kulos. We have certain leniencies. And one of the sources is this. Another one is from the when someone is tzaras, so the kohen goes into the house to... when someone's house has tzaras. The kohen goes into the house to declare it a house with tzaras, but first they clear all the stuff out. Why? Because otherwise it's all going to be tame, it's going to be ruined. So take it all out first before the kohen declares the house having tzaras, because we're concerned about the person's property. And the Gemara there also comments, we're talking about clearing out nothing stuff. It's not like talking about expensive stuff. Nonetheless, Hashem is concerned about Mamon and Shal Yisrael. It comes up in a few places. But that's your first view. And then the other view that says, no, you started by putting in a lot and then reduced as you were able. Man davar milamala lamata shiru ein anius b'makom ashirus. Because there is no poverty in a place of wealth. Meaning the Beis HaMikdash is where you splurge. The Beis HaMikdash should be the grandest, most beautiful place that we have. It should inspire awe when people come in there. You can't stint on what you're going to put into the Beis HaMikdash, so we are going to put in more. And and if it's a surplus, okay, so the next night we'll put in a little less. But we're not going to we're not going to stint on the Beis HaMikdash. And I thought that this was very interesting. And it was particularly interesting because, go back to the question you asked, the Gemara normally doesn't ask questions like this. When an event happened at some moment in time historically and has zero relevance beyond that moment, someone asks a question about it in the Gemara, the response is, "Ma'ida hava hava," what happened happened. Right. It doesn't make a difference. We're not going to pass anything from this. However they did it, they did it. So you could say maybe because Meheri Yibana Beis HaMikdash, we're going to have a third Beis HaMikdash, and then we'll need to know, how much oil to put in.
Or that we're going to learn something from.
Or precisely, there's something to be learned from it. And to me, I think there is something valuable to be learned from this. Right? What we see here in this argument is the position of Ein Anius B'Makom Ashirus. When you are going to approach Hashem, you do the maximum. And maybe that's the story here with tefillah for the Avos and the Imaos. And also in our Parsha, at the sea, dealing with Amalek, starving, needing water. It's not that they don't deserve survival. It's that they should be looking for more. They should be looking to grow. They demand more, effectively.
If somebody's starving, or let's say somebody's on their, God forbid someone's on their deathbed, they do whatever they can. It's a natural human thing to just try to do everything.
Right, but the question is, why does Hashem make them wait for that? And the answer may be because Hashem wants to see them push. Hashem wants to see them do more.
Right.
The weakness in it is that Hashem doesn't always make them do more. Meaning in the beginning of Bishalach, we were told that you had a direct route to get into Eretz Yisrael. You could have avoided Yam Suf altogether. Right? You remember this, you remember how the geography works. Right? You can come out of Egypt, hug the coast of the Mediterranean, and go right up into the Negev. But they didn't. They go east into the Midbar. Why? Lo nacham Elokim derech eretz plishtim ki karovu. Hashem did not guide them through the land of the plishtim, right? Which was the closer place. Ki amar Elokim pen yinachem ha'am v'rosam lochama v'shavu mitzrayma. Hashem said because the nation is not ready for it, they may be afraid and go back to Mitzrayim. Hashem didn't say, I'm going to send them there, let them daven, and then I'm going to help them. Sometimes Hashem doesn't push. There's a lot of discussion there, what was unique about that, maybe because Ephraim had tried to leave early and they would see the bones of the people from Ephraim who had been slaughtered, all the different explanations. But the bottom line is Hashem doesn't always push, it's worth noting that. But this is all the first approach. the reason why Hashem waits for us to daven, even though he knows exactly what we need, as Rabbi Lazar Modoi said, nonetheless, is it's about us. Either we have to daven, that will help us to deserve it, or we have to daven because we need to get, even we need to grow. Hashem is waiting for us to have that growth experience beyond being able to deserve it. That's one take. Yeah.
In regards to the avos, I think the fact that we have this chus avos, so we're benefiting to this day of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and from their tefillos. So there could be a concept of like it's spilling over and redeeming whatever tefillos.
Right. So Nechama provides a very good segue into the second approach. I wasn't going to frame it in terms of Zuchus Avos necessarily, but I think it fits in very well. And that is, it's not about us, it's about the world. I go back to the story of Eov, which I talk about from time to time. So remember the way that the book begins. Eov is the Tzadik Shebe Tzadikim. He is the best person on earth. That's what he's described in the Sefer. He is Ishtam V'Yashar Yireh Elokim V'Sar Meirah. Right? He is Tam, without blemish, Yashar, straight, Yireh Elokim, God-fearing, Sar Meirah, stays away from doing anything bad. And Hashem says, have you seen Avdi Eov, my servant Eov? Very few people merit that Hashem will call them my Eved. Right? That's unique. Hashem says, have you seen him? In Kamau B'chalar, it says nobody like him on earth. That's Eov. And he's described to us with all of his tzikos, with all of his righteousness. He's fantastic. Satan says to Hashem, the way the story goes, is there's a gathering of malachim, and the Satan shows up. The Rambam and the Mor Nevuchim writes that that Satan is a party crasher. He wasn't invited. Hashem didn't want him there, so to speak, whatever that means. Hashem wanted, then whatever Hashem wants happens. But Hashem doesn't invite him, and Satan says, I'm showing up anyway. And Hashem says, where have you been? And Satan's response is, oh, I've traveled everywhere. What's the message of Satan saying, I've traveled everywhere? Fits in with the rest of the conversation, because he says, Hashem says to him, have you seen Eov? And Satan's response is, sure, he's loyal to you because you give him stuff. And then Hashem says, Satan says, take the stuff away from him and then see how he does. Right? And Hashem says, okay, just don't hurt him. And then there's a second round. He says, you can hurt him, but don't kill him. And the story plays out in the Sefer. But
what does have to do with that he's traveled everywhere?
So that's what I want to come back to. Everyone asks when they read this story, you're just going to forfeit this fellow Eov?
For the sake of
proving a point to the Satan? Like, what's that? What in the world is this about? And you could say, well, the whole thing is a mashal, right? That's one view in the Gemara. The Rambam takes that view. The commentary in the Dat Mikra, Professor Amos Chacham, he says, you're missing it. The point is him saying, I'm everywhere in the world. Take a look at number 9. He says, V'lo kara satan b'shem makom misuyam. Satan didn't say, I came from a particular place. Shemi menuba. V'nira shekavana solomar. Lo basi lahodia alchet miyuchad shenaseh b'achad ha-mekomot. He says, Satan wasn't saying to Hashem, I've come to tell you about a particular wrong going on in a particular place. Ha ha, look at that. Ela kol ha'aretz kula mle'a chataim. The whole earth is filled with sin. Ki adam ein tzadik ba'aretz. There are no righteous people on earth. Right? Borrowing those last words from Koheles. So what Satan is saying is, I can go anywhere. I have entree anywhere. People love me. I can just go wherever I want. Everybody is sinning. People are terrible. In other words, and this is now me building on Professor Chacham's point, what he's saying is human beings are not worthy. You created human beings with a mission for them, and look at them. There are none of them who are actually fulfilling the job, to which Hashem says, Eov is proof of concept. Eov is proof that a human being can be loyal to Hashem. And Satan says, oh, come on, he's loyal because you give him stuff. And Hashem says, take away the stuff and see. He will remain loyal. And then the story plays out in the Sefer. But the idea is that Eov demonstrates that human beings are worthwhile, and so he saves humanity. And to me, tefillah does that as well. And this goes back to this Chus Avos idea. The tefillah demonstrates our worth. Because tefillah is about more than asking for something. By the fact that you ask Hashem for something, you demonstrate your belief that Hashem is the one who can and will provide. Tefillah is a statement of emunah. You don't daven to somebody who can't do it. It's only, you only go to the one who can. It's a statement of emunah itself. Ramban says this. The Rambam in his Sefer HaMitzvos suggests that there is a mitzvah aseh deoraisa. There's a biblical mitzvah of davening to Hashem on an ongoing, on a daily basis, because we say u'avdo v'chol levavchem. You're supposed to serve Hashem with all of your heart. What does that mean? Serve with your heart? That's tefillah. Ramban disagrees. Ramban says, no, that's not a mitzvah. There's no mitzvah aseh deoraisa of davening. But in the end of his comments on the Rambam, he lightens up a little bit. In number 10, v'imu la yemidrasham betfila ikar min haTorah, he says, if you'll tell me that there is a biblical basis for davening, nimne oso b'minyano, we'll count it in his count, and the Rambam's count of the mitzvos, shalarav, v'nomar shehi mitzvah la'eis hatzaros shenamin shehu yisbarach v'yis'ala shomea tefila. The mitzvah is for us to believe when we have a time of trouble that Hashem hears our tefillah, v'hu amatzil min hatzaros b'tefillah uza'aka, and that He saves us from trouble, He saves us from our problems when we daven, when we cry.
In times of need, it's a mitzvah.
Correct.
Otherwise, it's not.
And that's the way that Ramban frames it. That's exactly right. Ramban says, there's no mitzvah, as I say, d'oraisa of davening daily. This is d'rabbanan. However, he says, if you're having trouble, and I think for many people, eis tzara is daily. But he says, at a time of trouble, that's when the mitzvah would kick in, as the mitzvah of emunah. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, in number 11, comments on it. He says, it is noteworthy that the Ramban speaks of a duty to believe that tefillah is efficacious, rather than of a duty to pray. It's not so much a mitzvah of davening, it's a mitzvah of emunah. That's the way that he...
if you divide tefillah up into Shevach, Bakasha, and Hoda, he's basically just saying it's only Bakasha.
Unless you say Shevach, Bakasha, and Hoda are the formal means of expressing that emunah, because we learn that from Moshe.
So it's not the Bakasha, it's expressing emunah that will lead to fulfilling your Bakasha.
It's tefillah in the format that we have been taught to do it, expressing emunah, and potentially therefore leading to the fulfillment of it, although I don't want to link the two quite because of where I'm going with this, but that's what I'm suggesting here is that since tefillah is fundamentally an expression of our emunah, what we're doing when we daven is essentially reliving Eov's test, in the sense that Eov has to show that human beings have a connection to Hashem. That's what we do when we daven. It's not about benefiting the person who's davening. It's about benefiting the world. When the Jews are standing there at the sea, or when they're thirsty, or when they're hungry, by crying out to Hashem, they demonstrate their emunah. And that shows that human beings can achieve that level. I'm actually reminded, I didn't bring it on here, but an idea that I must have expressed here at some point, because it's an idea that I developed a few years ago and I really, really like. In a nutshell, after the Mabul, Hashem says, I'm not going to destroy the world again. What triggers that?
Abraham.
After the Mabul?
After the Mabul, Hashem said, what triggers that statement?
That statement. Why does Hashem say, I'm not going to destroy the world again?
Noah? There was something that...
Yeah. What happens right before Hashem says, I'm not going to destroy the world, is Noah brings a carbon. That's really important. Because what triggered the destruction of the world was Hamas. People saying, I want for myself, and I'm going to harm others. It's a complete disregarding of other people. And we can go through all the different aspects of what Hamas was and how that fits. But that's the fundamental issue. Hashem's vision which he tells us. He says, Ki Yedativ, he says, I love Avraham, because he's going to have his children practice Tzedakah u'Mishpat. That's the antithesis of what's going on before the Mabul. After the Mabul, Noah is the owner of everything that comes out of that boat. Without Noah, the world wouldn't exist. Without Noah, all the animals on the boat would have been dead. Noah is within his rights to say, well, all of this stuff is mine. He takes of that which is his, and he says, I want to give that to Hashem. Never mind, Hashem doesn't need it. That's not the point. It's the gesture. It's Noah saying, I've learned generosity. That which Hashem wanted to destroy the world because they lacked generosity, Noah demonstrates, again, proof of concept. Human beings can do it. We can get it right. And Hashem says, okay, I'm not destroying the world again. What Noah accomplishes with his karban, what Eov accomplishes by passing his test, is what we accomplish with tefillah. And so the tefillah has value, not necessarily in making us worthy of getting what we wanted, or even, you know, having us exceed and grow through it, but the fact that human beings in a time of need will turn to Hashem demonstrates again the value of humanity.
But how does that relate back to Bnei Israel crying for food and then Hashem saying, you don't need to daven for that?
Well, no, they already does. It's only at Yom Tov that he says we don't need to.
Alright, well, so then that pasuk doesn't.
Right, the Yom Tov he does.
Okay.
Yeah, at the Yom Tov he does. The Yom Tov, I think, is a separate case. I think that's what we're seeing, because Hashem treats it differently. But he follows.
So the other two times it was fine.
The other three times it was fine. It was just the first one that wasn't.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's another approach. And I liked that idea. And I was willing to, like, you know, go on that basis. Mm-hmm. And then a different idea hit me. And this is the one that I, you know, as always, you know, saved for last.
Can we draw a kal vachomer that, imagine if we dabbled on a daily basis, you know, not what Ramban says where it's at Yisrael Tzom, but if it's every day, then how much more of a connection? Because we feel better after we daven, after we see Tehillim. You feel a sense of elevation or closeness. So, you know.
So I think building the feeling of connection to Hashem is valuable. But in some sense, I think that the person who has a specific need and says, I'm going to go to Hashem for it, is doing something that's unique. I'm not discounting the value of talking to Hashem at all times. And Hakara Satov, you know, is fundamental. To not have gratitude for the things that we did get, you know, would be a big deficiency in a human being.
It seems wrong to only approach
Hashem. Yeah, it's even harder to dive into Hashem and have that when
right.
you have
right.
everything. It's an even harder mitzvah.
And it also seems like Hashem, Kevayachol, but where were you all this time? You know,
right.
only you're coming to me when you need
exactly.
something. It just
daven
seems
Hashem before Hashem gives you that need. Like daven
right.
Hashem as a pre. You
know, and I think those things are true. I mean, I could make the argument against it, but I don't want to because I like the idea. You could make the argument against it. Yeah.
You don't want Hashem to bring difficulties to you in order to receive your tefillah as well.
Right.
Which essentially is kind of what you're saying. If you need something, so if you're lacking something, or if there's difficulties, that's when you turn to Hashem. So I'm having a hard time with also.
Right. Just the fact that he says it's only a mitzvah to daven.
Only a mitzvah del Raisa. I want to make sure that that's clear.
Yeah.
I'm not saying there's no mitzvah involved in tefillah, and in tefillah when there's
a mitzvah.
Men and women
is
different also.
So it appears not to be. I mean, the aspects of it are ismanim and things like that, but the Gemara itself, you know, comments that tefillah is rachmi, and everybody needs rachmi. Everybody
so
needs.
Men is derabanan?
According to Ramban, yes. Mm-hmm. Rambam says no. Well, according to the Rambam, it's only once a day that's a del Raisa. He's
what,
not saying Shabbos
Mechamah.
According to him, it's l'avdo b'chol levavchem on a daily basis. To serve Hashem with your heart, once a day.
Which
Shema is not. Shema is a separate. Shema is definitely Del Raisa. Shema is definitely Del Raisa, and it's a separate mitzvah. That's its own discussion. Is Shema tefillah at all? Or is Shema, no, you're just supposed to recite psukim.
Mm-hmm. You know. That's only for men, that it's the mitzvah.
So that's its own, right, that's its own question. I don't want to go there.
L'avdo b'chol levavchem is, I mean, it could be anything.
Yes, it doesn't. The formulation that we have for davening right. is given to us by the Anshe Knesset HaGedola because we are unfortunately woefully inadequate at expressing what we need to express and making sure we hit all the high parts that we're supposed to hit. So they gave us a text.
But they're sort of taking Rambam's idea, or Rambam's taking their idea and saying, all of that tefillah, that's the halavacha.
So the Rambam's idea would really only be, you did it once a day and you were yotze, but they give us the format that we're supposed to use, and then it's a mitzvah to follow what they tell you. That's like everything.
That's your Rambam.
Yeah. But I want to take a different approach, and tell me, you know, what you think, but I think that this is important. Without a doubt, Hashem could have saved Klal Yisrael at the sea, sent us food, sent us water, saved us from Amalek, without us davening. We had the merit of Moshe, who's standing right there. We have the bris with the Avos, right, that Hashem has staked his name to and is not willing to give up. Yeah, you even have, there's a great Gemara in Bava Metzia, which talks about how all the things Hashem gives us in the wilderness all match what Abraham did for the Malachim at his house. So he gave them food, therefore we get food. He brought out water for them, therefore we get water. And even those things that he outsourced, when he said, let this be done by somebody else, Hashem has it done by somebody else. Hashem does it himself, if Avram did it himself. Like, not to mention the fact that we are taught that the generation that leaves Mitzrayim, for all of the problems that they have, are considered phenomenally great. They're considered wonderful. So it's hard for me to accept the idea that they needed the tefillah. But I think there are at least four levels of benefits one receives from Hashem. This is a hierarchy. I came up with four. It could be that there are more. The lowest level of benefit that you can receive from Hashem is what I call the go-away level. If you look at number 12, the Gemara in Tanis, just like they reward those who are righteous in the next world, even for the lightest mitzvah they perform, and so too, Hashem is going to reward Rishoyim, the wicked, even for the lightest mitzvah they perform. And the idea, as Rashi says on the Pasuk, is because Hashem doesn't want to see them in Olam Haba. So Hashem is just going to give them whatever they need here, and good, you got your reward. Now go away. That's the lowest level of Hashem giving you something. The next level up is what's called by the Mekubalim Nahama de Kisufa. You've heard the phrase? Nahama de Kisufa means bread of shame, is what it means. The Chai Adam, in his introduction, mentions it. I brought it here in number 13. It comes up a lot in Chassidus. Biritzono hatov barak kol haneshamos. In Hashem's good will, He created all of the neshamos. They benefit from the radiance of Hashem's glory in His great kindness, not because they've done anything, because at that point it's just a neshama. It's called bread of shame, meaning you are only getting something because Hashem decides to give it to you. You haven't earned it. And that's why Hashem takes the neshama and brings it to this world. He gives us the commandments that we fulfill, which you can fulfill in a world that's just neshamos, because that's only spiritual. So the next level up to me from the go away type of thing is Hashem gives it to you because even though you don't deserve it, nonetheless, Hashem's going to provide it. And that's Nama de Kisufa. The next level up from that is reward for a mitzvah. Right? You did mitzvahs like the tzaddikim that were in number 12. Right? You did a mitzvah, and Hashem is going to reward you for the mitzvah. But fundamentally, that's transactional. Right? You did something, you get something. By davening, as Ramban said, we demonstrate emunah in Hashem. That's a relationship. In which case, I would argue, Hashem helps us not to pay a debt to us or to the Avos, but in friendship. If the Jews are standing at the sea, or the Jews are hungry, and Hashem says, they were good yesterday, I'm going to give them food, right? As a response to the fact that they earned it, I looked in their bank account and they have X number of mitzvahs banked there, so all right, take down the level of the bank account a little bit and they'll get food. That's a transaction. If they daven, if they build a relationship with Hashem, then Hashem is helping them not because they paid for it. Hashem is helping them because he has a relationship with them. Because they have that bond. It's in friendship.
It's not like tit for tat anymore.
Exactly. You follow what I'm saying? To me, that's the beauty of davening and what Hashem is expecting here. Hashem wants you to have the conversation with him. Hashem wants to have that bond, and that's going to lead you to, receive whatever it is that's needed in that circumstance. And I would tie that to the classic mission in Pirkei Avos in number 14, where Antignos Ishsocho says, "Al tiyu kavad and hamsham shemes harav al manas lekabel pras." Right? Don't be like the slave who serves the master in order to get a prize. Be like the servants who serve the master, not for the sake of getting a prize, and you should have awe of heaven. So the usual way to read that Mishnah, and I don't disagree with this, but the usual way to read the Mishnah is, if you serve Hashem because you want to get something, then that cheapens Avodas Hashem. It cheapens your service of Hashem. It's just, I wanted something, so fine. I had to do this mitzvah. I had to learn Torah. I had to observe Shabbos in order to get what I wanted.
That goes back to the concept of only davening when you need something.
I suppose. Looking for reward cheapens your avodah. But I would also add now, based on what we've said, that looking for reward cheapens the payment itself, so to speak. It turns what you get from Hashem into wages instead of just being Hashem loves you, wants to take care of you. You follow? Mm-hmm. I think that there's that element as well. So to me, what I draw from B'Shalach, where Hashem puts us in this position over and over and over again, four times in one parsha, of needing to daven for basic needs, is the it could be it's so that we become better, make ourselves more worthy. That's possible. That was the first approach. It could be the second approach, that it's so that we will demonstrate that people have emunah in Hashem and they turn to Hashem when they need something and they become role models for everybody and they become a justification for humanity. But it could also be because what Hashem is saying is, I want you to have that connection with me and to help you in that context, and not because I made a promise to your ancestors and not because you put on tefillin yesterday. I want it to be a function of a relationship. You follow? Yeah. I think it's a nice idea.
Yeah.
I think so. So you can see the review questions, right? The four occasions in our parsha when the Jews ask for a basic necessity, we went through them enough already, I think. Yam Suf, water, food, Amalek. The two midrashic explanations for Matitzak Elai. You had Rabbi Lazar Hamodoi, that Hashem is saying, I know what they need. You don't need to tell me. Or Rabbi Nassan, who said that Hashem is saying, you have the power to do this yourself. You should know that you have the power. Three approaches for why Hashem waits for us to daven, improve us, show that human beings can be loyal to God, or so it's a relationship and not a reward. And the four levels of gifts from Hashem are the go-away level, the tzedakah, nama, the kisufa level, you haven't earned it, the reward level, and then the highest is the relationship level. Okay?
Thank you.
Thank you.